Well, last week we finished chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians with the fact that Satan sometimes hinders us from accomplishing what God wants us to do. He cuts us off. He breaks up the road in front of us to try to make it difficult to accomplish that which God wants us to do. And Paul says, I wanted to come to you multiple times, but I just couldn't get there because of the hindering of Satan. We pick up in chapter 3 this morning, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, and we'll get back to what Paul was specifically referring to back in chapter 2, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul would then be left alone at Athens, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. No man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Imagine, if you will, with me, from a human standpoint. We understand that God can intervene, but from a human standpoint, if he had never reached out, we would never be reading this passage. He never wrote a book of the Bible, but his hands are all over 14 or 15 of them. He didn't pen a preserved, inspired word. He didn't mind someone else taking the lead or getting the credit, as long as you didn't leave behind someone who needed a second chance. The church nicknamed him Barnabas, encourager. You say, well, Pastor, how's his hands all over 14 or 15 books? Well, where would we be from a human standpoint? Where would the Apostle Paul be if Barnabas had not taken the chance to be an encourager? The early church wanted nothing to do with Paul, and before you jump all over him, for a good reason. He was a persecutor. He had gone to places with letters in hand to give the authority to hail them to prison. Men and women, it didn't matter to him. He would be consenting unto their death. There was good reason why the early church would be afraid of this man. But Barnabas jumped right in there. Was an encourager to the Apostle Paul. So much so that it's not long before Paul becomes the first name mentioned in the book of Acts rather than Barnabas. But that really didn't matter to him. And then don't forget the book of Mark. It was Barnabas who insisted that Mark have a second chance. The Apostle Paul didn't initially agree with him. But where would Mark have been if it not had been for Barnabas? What an encourager he was. Someone has said encouragement is to rise confidence to the point where one dares to do what is difficult. Let me read that again. Encouragement is to raise confidence to the point where one dares to do what is difficult. Boy, the Apostle Paul certainly accomplished that, didn't he? And so this morning, I want us to look at the Word of God and realize we need each other. We as brothers and sisters in Christ need each other. And the Apostle Paul talks about that this morning. And here's our main thought. We must be willing to come alongside those who are struggling through their difficulties. Just as Barnabas was willing to do for Paul and for Mark, and I have no doubt countless others, because you realize he had this name long before he did for Paul and for Mark. I don't doubt that he had done this many times before. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragement that it is to us. And Lord, we pray that as we open the word of God this morning, that you would encourage your dear people. Lord, you know the weaknesses of our flesh, abilities, Lord, to not be able to communicate how we want to, but your Spirit of God can take over and can do that which we cannot. And we thank you for that. Pray that this will be an encouragement to our people this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see three things this morning from this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at first a true shepherd, and then we're going to look at Timothy, a servant, and lastly we're going to look at the trouble of suffering. Number one, a true shepherd. You say, well, what do you mean a true shepherd here? Paul wasn't really a shepherd. Well, Paul may not have been a particular shepherd of a church, though I think he shepherded many of them. I think Paul, if you will, was a shepherd of shepherds. Paul was a pastor of pastors. And he had so many churches that he deeply cared about and continuously shepherded them. And we can see that as we unfold this passage of Scripture, how Paul says, we could no longer forbear when we heard all that was going on. All right, let's think for a moment. Back all the way to chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that in much affliction, they had received the gospel. And now the end of chapter 2, remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how even from their own brethren, they were receiving intense persecution, just as the Jews had received from their own brethren. And the Apostle Paul understood all that was happening here and the wrath that was coming and all the things that they were dealing with. And the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when we couldn't stand it any longer, we had to go check on you. And since Satan has cut me off and since he's hindered me, since he's ripped up the road in front of me, then I decided to send Timothy to him. And we can see this real shepherd's heart in the Apostle Paul, not only in verse 1, but also in verse 5, when he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear. Same type of language that's mentioned in verse 1. Wherefore, when we can no longer forbear, Paul says, I could not handle it anymore. A true shepherd doesn't care what he goes through as long as his flock is cared for. Paul says, it was fine for me to be left alone at Athens. Now, this would have been a difficult thing, not only from an encouragement standpoint, but from a pure physical standpoint for Paul to be left alone. But he said, I couldn't handle it anymore. And so apparently Timothy was his companion, and he said, I had to send him, even though that was going to mean that I would be alone. Paul was willing to suffer the loneliness to see that they were taken care of by others. How's this church doing? Are they buckling under the pressure? The intense persecution that's pouring down on them. How are they doing? Paul said, I had to find out. Paul could no longer handle not knowing what exactly they were doing. In verse 5, he says here, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. That word labor, remember, is from chapter 2 and verse 9 when he says, we labored among you. The intensity of labor, the trouble and toil that comes with pumping into someone, the opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul says, I didn't want that to just become empty. And so I had to find out what truly was going to be a part of this new church. And again, we remind you, this was only a church that was probably about a year old, and they were already under intense persecution. I think as we think about the Apostle Paul as a true shepherd, I think it'd be wise for us just for a few minutes to look at some truths from Scripture about a shepherd and what a real shepherd does for his people. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As we think about the shepherd, I think the first thing we need to really understand is that I, particularly as your shepherd, I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid the price for your sin. I didn't do that. Our precious Savior did. And He is that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the chief shepherd. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we don't have to depend upon a human being to guide us, but we rather can go back to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let Him be our ultimate leader. I think it's also important to know a true shepherd, that the sheep know Him. Look at John chapter 10, if you would, and we'll be back in Thessalonians in a minute. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And we'll be in John 10 here for a little bit. John chapter 10. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So when the shepherd is around, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Dr. John Getch, who is vice president at West Coast Baptist Bible College, tells a story about going to a sheep farm one day and standing with he and his son. And the shepherd, the guy who was the shepherd of those sheep, said, as he looked across this hillside and all the sheep, he said, "How do you get them to come?" He said, "You just tell them to come." And he said, "Go ahead." And so John Getch says, "Come, sheep!" Nobody moves. They didn't move. And the old shepherd said, "Well, they must not know your voice." And the shepherd said, "Come, sheep!" He said, all the heads popped up and down the hill they came. After just a little while, the sheep were scattered back around. And the young boy, the son of Dr. Getch, said, "You know, I think I'm going to try this." And so he yells out, "Come, sheep!" And nobody moves. You know, we know the voice of our shepherd. And I'm so grateful that we have a true shepherd that can guide us and direct us. The sheep know him. But the third fact I think we could see about shepherds is there is just one way into the fold. Notice what it says in verse 7 of John chapter 10. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. For by me any man entered in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The Word of God says specifically that Jesus Christ is the door. He says in another passage of Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have a lot of opinions today in the world. People who love to say, "Well, if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to do such and such and such and such, and you're going to have to follow this, and you're going to have to follow this." And can I tell you this morning that it's not even the Baptist way that'll get you into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ and Him only. Jesus Christ is the only one that came on this earth and died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. He shed His precious blood, and my sins were nailed to His cross. And I can, in faith and repentance, accept Him as my personal Savior. There's just one way in. You can try to climb over the wall, but it's not going to do you any good. But those who know the shepherd and come in by the door shall go in and out and find pasture. And there's a lot more we could say about that. But I am so grateful that we have a way to get into the sheepfold. But the fourth thing I think we can see about the shepherd is he wants the sheep to have an abundant life. He says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The thief, the devil, would love to destroy. That's his mark. That's his calling card, if you will. Whenever he puts his hands on something, it turns bad. He absolutely destroys. God created a perfect world, and Satan came in, put his mark on it, and destroyed it. That's why we have thorns we got to pull out of our gardens. That's why we've got to work by the sweat of our brow, and so forth and so on, because the devil put his mark. He loves to destroy, but not the good shepherd. The good shepherd says, "I don't want them just to have life. I want them to have abundant life." What a wonderful privilege that is, that our shepherd wants to do that for us. And then the fifth thing we can learn about the shepherd is John chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The shepherd's willing to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to protect the sheep that God has given him. What a wonderful truth that is. And I believe the Apostle Paul was a true shepherd. I believe the things that the Apostle Paul went through to carry the gospel to other people that he cared deeply about. is very evident as we study his life. And we don't have time this morning to look at every thought about the Apostle Paul, but you think about the difficulties that he went through when he walked into a city as he tried to win the Jewish brethren to Christ. And it didn't matter if people had rejected him before. He went back to the synagogue, as his custom was, and presented the gospel to them over and over again. And they could beat him, and he would come back out preaching the gospel. And they could leave him out beside the city, stoned, thinking that he was dead, and he came back in preaching the gospel. It was important to him. A true shepherd, I believe the Apostle Paul was. Well, let's go back and look at number two. Out of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we see Timothy, a servant. Timothy, a servant. He says in verse 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort, and when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." We don't know totally how old Timothy was at this point, but he certainly was a young man, because by the time Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is just about to end his life, and he tells Timothy, "Don't let people despise thy youth." Timothy still must have been considered by many a young pastor. And yet Paul put Timothy in some difficult situations. He pastored some of the toughest situations that you could pastor in the New Testament time. And Paul would send him back into hostile environments to check on the people that the Apostle Paul had ministered to. And Paul says, "I don't have anyone that will naturally care for your state like Timothy would do." And from this passage of Scripture alone, we see some significant truths about Timothy. He says, first off, "And sent Timotheus, our brother." He's a brother. We're brothers in Christ before we're anything else, aren't we? The truth is, as we think about this room and how we interact with people here, our primary interaction ought to be that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was what Paul emphasized first off. He's a brother in Christ. Yes, he's going to be other things as well, but he's a brother in Christ. And I'm so grateful that we have brothers and sisters to share things with. Brother Kevin, I'm going to steal what he told the men in Sunday school this morning as he was with Melinda yesterday. And Melinda made this comment to him: "I didn't know I had so many brothers in Christ until I lost my husband." And she said, "And all the men who are helping take care of me." Can I tell you, that shouldn't be surprising. That ought to be the norm. That ought to be the norm. We ought to care for each other. And I'm grateful I could preach that and not have to worry that you don't do that, because you already do such a wonderful job. But we're first brothers in Christ. But number two, not only are we brothers, but he says, "and a minister of God." That is, I am a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants to the King of Kings. And what a privilege that is. It doesn't matter what he asks of us, and there are going to be differing things that he asks of each of us. We're a bond slave to him for all that he has done for us. But then Paul says, not only is he a minister of God, he's our fellow laborer. For sake of alliteration, to keep you on your toes this morning, he's his buddy. He's his buddy. "Hello, how you doing?" That's Don's. It's okay. I didn't want to embarrass anybody, but it's... he's our buddy in the gospel. Paul says he's a fellow laborer. We're buddies together. What a wonderful companion that can be in the ministry. You know, one of the things I enjoy about the last week that we had at the Wilds is the number of men that I've developed friendships with over the years. And we rarely get to see each other, but we can sit around a table and we can talk about ministry and we can sharpen iron with each other and we can laugh together and we can tell funny stories, and some of which we won't repeat here. But anyway, I mean, it was a great time together, and just understanding that and developing those companionships in ministry. And Paul says, Timothy is that to me. He's just my buddy and I enjoy being with him. But number four, I think Paul is saying that he's a builder. He says here he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also coming to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Timothy was coming to make people established, or to strengthen, or to place them in a firm setting. This has the idea of being in one's mind, that they're firmly planted in the mind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Paul says, suffering sometimes brings us stability in the gospel. And Timothy's going to come to help establish you. He's going to come to help comfort you. That word means to encourage or to exhort or to teach. Timothy is going to come alongside of you in these difficult days when persecution's all around you, when your own people are blasting you because you've become part of the gospel and you've established this church. Timothy's going to move right alongside of you and he's going to be a comfort to you. He's going to encourage and relieve you of grief. It's apparent from this passage of Scripture that they were struggling with the persecution. Most of us would. They're babes in Christ, and the hammering away of people, making fun of them, possibly even beating them, possibly throwing them in prison. We don't know what all was involved in this, but certainly if he relates it to what the Jews were doing to them, some of them they had cast out of Jerusalem and so forth, and Paul relates that together. They were struggling with this. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we had to know what was going on. For the cause that this persecution was getting to you, Paul began to doubt in his mind the things that Paul had taught them. Paul said, are you doubting what I've taught you? We warned you that this was coming. Look at verse 4. He says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, look, we warned you this was going to happen. When you accepted the gospel, we warned you that it was possible that there would persecution come. And it's come. Don't quit. Timothy's going to come and come alongside of you to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to you. Who do you need to encourage today? Who do you need to walk alongside and put your arm around them and say, hey, do you need some encouragement today? What's going on in your life? I didn't ask you if you needed encouragement. I asked you to be an encouragement to someone else. Look around you. What would have happened if some of these New Testament believers had not done that? Well, at last, I want us to see the trouble of suffering. Verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. The trouble of suffering. Three things I'd like for us to see about this. Number one, I believe the people were perturbed. It's interesting as we think about this. The word disturb comes from the Latin, and it means turmoil. And disturb really applies to the physical agitation that may come about. But to be perturbed is to be mentally agitated. And that's exactly what Paul says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. It means to move in the mind. In other words, the church at Thessalonica were beginning to question in their mind whether or not this was legit, whether or not they really believed the truth of the Word of God, and whether they could trust it or not. And so their mind began to be affected. Don't let difficulties change your opinion about God. Don't let difficulties change that. Someone has said, don't change in the storm what you settled on the shore. God's no different in the storm than he was on the shore. We just like him better on the shore. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, you know what? It would be really cool if I went through some difficulty today. We need them. And it helps us sometimes, but we don't necessarily wake up waiting for them. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't want them to faint in their mind. The battlefield is in your mind. You begin to stop believing God there. Paul says, okay, wait a minute. I don't want you to be moved by these things. But there was a prediction here. He said, okay, remember, I told you this was going to happen. I warned you about this. It's here now, and I told you it was coming. Don't be bothered by it. By the way, he's told us the same thing, hasn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? So we have two options. We're not living godly, or we're going to suffer persecution. That's the two options. If we live a godly life, we're going to suffer difficulties from others. Now, clearly, those are on a range of scales. I can point to things in my life that I believe people have treated me certain ways because of the fact that I was a pastor or because I believed in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to family reunions where nobody wanted anything to do with me. I'd walk into a group of people and they'd all leave. And then you walk into another group and they all leave. You kind of get the idea that it's probably you that they really don't like, you know. But honestly, that's nothing in comparison to what some believers are dealing with today. We've had some persecution. Some of you might have been laughed at. Some of you might have been rejected with a gospel tract. Someone might have slammed a door in your face. Someone might have called you a goody-goody. But really, in the scheme of things, that's really not that big of a deal. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt at the time, but it's a lot different than someone cutting your head off for the gospel. But people have had to go through that. Paul said, don't be surprised by these things. It's a part of knowing Jesus Christ and identifying with His sufferings. At last, we see the pressing here. The word tribulation that's used here, we should suffer tribulation, is pressing as if it's pressing grapes. When you press grapes, what comes out? You awake this morning? What? Grape juice. Hey, that's good. Orange juice doesn't come out when you press grapes. Grape juice comes out when you press grapes. What comes out of you when you're pressed? Grape juice. Someone has said, when someone is pressed, we find out what they're really made of. Pressing doesn't make us per se, it just reveals what we really are. When we go through difficulties, it reveals what kind of character we really have. And I think all of you would agree with me as we watched Brother Coffey specifically go through what he went through those 3 months. Can I tell you, my opinion of his God and his Christianity didn't go down. It kept ratcheting up as he trusted God through it all. And could say to me, Pastor, if God chooses to take me, okay. Not going to matter. I'm going to rejoice anyway. Revealing. When he was pressed, the real God came out. The Lord Jesus was exalted. And there's going to be difficulty. And this church was going through it. And Paul said, I had to find out how they were handling it. So who can you encourage today? Who can you go to and say, I want to be a specific encouragement to you? Maybe it's just a note. Maybe you can drop a note in someone's box. Maybe you can send a text message or whatever. Maybe on your Facebook you can send out a message. Hey, I just want to be an encouragement to you today. Thank you for doing such and such. Or thank you for always having a smile on your face. Or whatever it may be. We can be an encouragement to other people. And what a blessing it is. And no telling who we're really going to keep, if you will, in the ministry because of that encouragement. And as you look around you, you may not even know today who needs encouragement. But maybe you do. Maybe you could just be that person. Don't let the difficulties of walking with God change your mind. Maybe you could be a Timothy today. Maybe you could be a Barnabas today. You can be that type of person that comes alongside and says, hey, I just want to see that you're established today. I want to see that you're encouraged today. What a blessing that'll be. And what a church. What a tremendous testimony we would be to the world, those that are without, if we could do that. Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you willing to come alongside those who are struggling through difficulties today? Yes, persecution is here. Yes, you may be going through a difficult time. Maybe in your own mind you've questioned, boy, is this really what's happening? Be firmly planted. Perhaps this morning you don't know the great shepherd that we described to you this morning. And I tell you, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. There's not one person that's ever walked up to that sheep gate and asked entrance through the blood of Christ that he's turned away. He'll in no wise cast him out. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to tell you, that great shepherd, that chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, would love to invite you into his fold today. If you'll just let him, you'll repent of your sins and turn to him as your Savior. May your Spirit do his work now, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name.